Church, the reason why there is a denomination called the Evangelical Covenant Church, the reason why there is the church, the reason why there is a movement of people that call themselves followers of Jesus, comes down to just a few simple things. One, the proof of the resurrection. You cannot explain the reason why we are here without talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then another factor in the reason why we are here is the very presence of God. When you decide to say yes to the invitation that God has for you, and when you trust Him with your life, you are inviting His presence to live within you. The promise that God has is not just that He would be with us, but that He would live inside us. And it's God's presence within us that changes us into His image, into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're at this morning. Another reason why we're here is the power of changed lives. We witness changes and transformation that takes place in someone's life, and we go, what in the world is going on with you? And people just simply point, hey, it's Jesus. I mean, Jesus changed my life. It just as real as my birth was, there was a new birth. There's a new creation. So I changed in a moment's time, but then I didn't become perfect in a sense at that point. I am now being perfected, and God continues that work of changing me and transforming me into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So as we saw really in a variety of ways this morning, changed lives change lives. But it's not us changing someone else's life. It's Jesus changing our life and then working and acting through us to change someone else's life. The changes He makes in us and others really points to Him and to His work, the finished work on the cross, and the continual work of His presence in our lives. Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 3. This is where we'll be this morning. We're looking at a story, and what you saw in the video today, of one man whose life was changed by the name of Peter, a commercial fisherman, someone who would often speak without thinking. How many of us have ever been there, done that? Where we act maybe without thinking. Peter was kind of like that. But God uses Peter in the life of this man. You see, Peter and John, two commercial fishermen, were going to the temple one day, and God begins and continues to act through them to touch the life of this one lame man. Now, we're in the book of Acts, and a lot of times we think of this as the Acts of the Apostles, but I think it's more the Acts of God through the Apostles, or the Acts of God through His disciples. And so where we're at, Acts chapter 3, look at beginning in verse 1. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. The first point this morning is that this man, the man that they ran into, was a man who was desperate for change. You get the pun there? He was, you know, wants some money there, a little attempt at humor there. He was desperate for change. And a lot of times we can be desperate for different things going on in our lives, right? Sometimes if you hear someone is desperate, you might think that they're desperate for a relationship, or maybe desperate for a better relationship. Oh, man, she's so desperate, and you know, he's so desperate. They're looking for love, to quote the song, in all the wrong places, right? But they're desperate for something more. Maybe we're desperate for more money. Maybe we're desperate for a better job. Maybe we're desperate for a different situation or circumstance. This man was desperate for change. And in fact, the only thing he is now begging for is money. I mean, he was born this way, and so he has stopped asking for physical healing. All he's doing is he gets brought to the temple gate, and he begs there day after day after day after day. And he's desperate for change. Now, I'm not asking this morning, are you desperate for more money, for change that way? Are you desperate for change in your life to happen? Are you desperate for transformation in your life? This is really where this man was at. He was desperate for something. But then verses 6 through 7 highlight the fact that he was given what he needed, not necessarily what he wanted. So what he needed and what he wanted were two different things. So let's look at this. Verse 6, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong." Peter says, "You know what? I don't have a lot of money, but what I got, it's something better. I've got Jesus. I possess Jesus. Jesus possesses me. That's the possessions I have. I've got Jesus. And so what I have, I give you. So in the name of Jesus, get up and walk." What he needed and what he wanted were two different things. A lot of times when we're praying, sometimes we're asking God for things that we want, and it's not necessarily things that we need. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." It's saying, "Give us today what we need for today." And it's pointing back to the time when the people were desperate for something to eat, and God gave them manna. And manna simply means, what is that? Right? And so it was given daily. It was daily bread. And so sometimes God gives us what we need and not necessarily what we want. Sometimes when we're asking for patience, right, what do we get? Yeah, we get the trials. I love what Jeff said weeks ago when he was talking about Paul's contentment. When Paul admits to us that he says, "Listen, I'm content when I have a lot, but I'm also content when I have nothing." The reason why Paul could say that is because he had times when he had nothing, right? So sometimes God gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want, because what he is showing us that all we need and all we have is Jesus. And is that enough for us? I love the Chris Tomlin song that says, "All of you is more than enough for everything and every need." So he was desperate for change, and he was given what he needed and not what he wanted. And the third point, let's look at verses 8 through 9. When he was healed, and Adam, you didn't know this point, but I love what you brought up out of this psalm. When he was healed, he celebrated it. Amen? I don't know what it is. Jim Peterson, and he and I have this thing along with Kelly. It's like everything can bring up a song for us. Like, you know, the first point I'm thinking of Lifehouse, that desperate for changing, starving for truth. So I had that song in my head. And so, you know, when he was healed, he celebrated it. I remember going to the deer blind with my dad in his pickup truck, and Coolin' the Gang was on. Anybody know the song? Celebrate good times, come on. You know, so he's, you know, when God does something in your life, celebrate it somehow, some way, whether it's just simply recording it in a notebook, because you'll go back to those notebooks and you go, "Oh, I forgot that God did that in my life." Somehow find a way to celebrate it. Look at verses 8 and 9. I love this. He jumps to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. What a sight, eh? That's awesome. He's walking and leaping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, well, they saw him almost kind of making a fool of himself, like David once did when he was praising God. They recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. When he was healed, he celebrated it. And verse 10 says he was described by how he used to be. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 9. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and just read you something about what Paul talked about in regard to their former way of life. He says, "Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. I used to be that way. So bringing up music. No, this is right. This is an artist by the name of Lecrae, and he's got this song called "I Used to Do It Too." And so he says, "I used to do it too. I used to do it too. I used to do it, used to do it, used to do it too. I'm changed. You know, I found something different. I'm changed." You know, this is, I'm a metalhead, so I don't rap all that well, but I love the way I'm living. I'm changed. He saved me from my sin. I'm changed. I learned how to live again. Bring that down a touch because I want you to hear these lyrics. He says, "I know I ain't the person that I used to be. I look the same. I might look the same on the outside. I look the same, but I promise this is a newer me. See, what I used to be was selfish and conceited. I was living for myself and telling Jesus he could beat it. At the time, I couldn't see it. All I saw was having fun. Went to church to look for ladies, not to look upon the sun." Love that line. You see, Satan uses guilt to strip away our hope. This is what Joe was talking about earlier. He shows us our mistakes and tell us we're all a joke. "I used to sit and mope like, what's the point in all? If I'm a Christian, how come every day I seem to fall? But I ain't know that all my sins were nailed upon the cross. I found this out in chapter 2 in the book of Colossians. See, the devil's a liar. Yeah, he's an accuser. He tells me I'm worthless. He says I'm a loser. But now I refuse to let him lead me wrong. Reading the word in the morn got me feeling strong. I found my worth in Christ, and I'm pursuing truth, a living testimony, so you can do it too. I used to do it too. I used to do it too." I love that. I'll crank that up. The girls know how loud I love my music, and sometimes they're, "Dad, turn the music down." Which is weird. I don't know what, that's all about. Anyway, but "I used to do it too." They described him as someone who used to beg. This is what some of you were. You used to do this. You used to do that. You used to think this way. You used to think that way. You used to be motivated by this. You used to be motivated by that. Now you're motivated by Jesus. And your thoughts are being transformed by Jesus. And your life is being transformed into the image of Jesus. "I used to do it too." So he was described by how he used to be. And the power to change comes from, everybody all at once, Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer, right? It's always the right answer, right? The power to change comes from Jesus. Chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. "While the beggar held onto Peter and John." I love that. They're walking through the temple. He doesn't care how crazy he looks. He's walking and leaping and praising God. And then they're walking through the temple, and he is just holding on tightly to John and Peter's arms. He has a new love and appreciation for men that maybe he didn't even know. Maybe he heard about these Jesus followers who are now talking about Jesus and preaching about Jesus when they used to run away and flee. But something happened. It was the proof of the resurrection. It was the presence of God. And now this man is holding on tightly to John and Peter, going through the temple together. And all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why in the world do you stare at us?" This is Johnny's International Version. "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." Can you remember who this is? Who is speaking here? Peter. He couldn't even One night, he couldn't even admit to a servant girl that he even knew Jesus. He denied ever knowing Jesus three times, and now he's in the temple where the temple police could, you know, they could just say, all right, there they are, take them away and kill them. They could care less. And here Peter, not only is he walking into the temple, he is saying things like this: you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of, everybody, Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is whose name? Jesus' name, and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. The power to change comes from Jesus. It is a supernatural power, because in the natural, baby, I can be just as natural as anybody, but we now have a supernatural presence living within us. We now have a Holy Spirit living within us. And so when we live holy, we are simply living out the identity that we have now been given. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The power to change comes from Jesus. It's a supernatural ability. And the change we ultimately need is from sin. Peter would go on. He would talk about how Jesus needed to suffer, and he was quoting scriptures to them and talking to them about what the prophets were saying. And he continues, verse 23, it says, anyone who does not listen to him, who? Jesus, will be completely cut off from his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Who does the turning? Yes. And yet the command is for us to turn, isn't it? It is to repent. There's a book that I had been reading with some friends of mine, and it's a book by Mike Breen. And he says this about repentance. He was talking about a passage in Mark, and he said two key words in the Mark passage help define the learning process: repent and believe. You will remember that the word repent is from the Greek metanoia, meaning to change one's mind. And he's talking to church leaders. He says, as church leaders, we often encounter strong resistance when we say repent because of its unfortunate association with negative messages of condemnation without grace. Our people will respond differently when they realize that metanoia simply means a change of heart that shows up in a lifestyle or behavior change. Walking as a disciple of Jesus means constantly growing and changing inwardly as you take on more of the character of the teacher. Change, he says, is not an option. It is a vital part of the life of a follower of Jesus. Once we change on the inside, the new attitude will affect our outward actions. Peter tells them, God raised Jesus up, and it is God himself who turns us from our way of doing life to his way of doing life. Yes, the command for us is to repent and believe. But God is the one who is taking us into that process of turning away from our own sin, turning us away from our own way of life, and turning us into the way of God. The change we ultimately need is a change from sin. Are you changed? Are you being changed? I was reading one of my journals from back in 07, and I love it. Denny, you know this, but one of our good friends, Elvin Weathersby, is our mailman. He's been a sub-mailman because our regular one has he had fallen during the winter. But on occasion, I would see Elvin, but now I see him about every day. And so Elvin and I, back in 07, we were reading a book on the mortification of sin by Jonathan Edwards. Really light reading for those of you. But there's an article that he had given me by Sinclair Ferguson, and he said this, and it talks about how this change in us is related to our identity, and this is something that Joe brought up earlier. He says, Paul underlines how important it is for us to be familiar with our new identity in Christ. How often when we fail spiritually, we lament that we forgot who we really are. We're Christ's. We have a new identity. We are no longer in Adam, but in Christ. No longer in the flesh, but in the spirit. No longer dominated by the old creation, but living in the new. Paul takes time to expound this. We have died with Christ. We have even been buried with Christ. We have been raised with him, and our life is hidden with him. Indeed, so united to Christ are we that Christ will not appear in glory without us. When we have the worship team come on up as I read this closing statement. He says, failure to deal with the presence of sin can often be traced back to spiritual amnesia. I've used that before, and I was thinking that I was the one who coined it, but it wasn't. So I got to give props to other writers. Spiritual amnesia, it's forgetting who we are and forgetting whose we are. He said, failure to deal with the presence of sin can often be traced back to spiritual amnesia, forgetting our new, true, real identity. As a believer, I am someone who has been delivered from the dominion of sin and who therefore is free and motivated to fight against the remnant of sin's army in my heart. Friends, will you remember who you are and remember whose you are as you learn what it means to be changed? To be changed from the inside out, to be transformed not just in behavior, but be transformed in thinking, transformed in what motivates you, transformed from the inside out. Remember who you are and remember whose you are.